let's assume at the beginning here that you are all private investigators. Dream, I know, for some of you. And someone comes to you and says, I want to hire you to investigate this guy named Doug. I want you to find out what Doug is all about. I want you to find out what he values. I want you to find out what is really important to Doug. And you accept the case. You don't know Doug, but you're convinced that you will be able to find out something about him. You'll be able to determine his values, what are important to him. And let me ask you this. What would you look for if you were going to investigate Doug? How I spend my time, or where I, what did you say, where or how? Where I spend my time. What else? You would look for his wife. And what would you do when you find his wife? You would ask her what? Oh, tell me about that. Okay. What else would you want to find, or what would you dig for? Am I saved? Okay, you'd want to know a little bit about where I'm at spiritually. What else? My profession, what I do, how I do it, what I do at work, how I spend my time. What else? Bank account. Yeah, why is that important? Who said that? Why is that important? The things I spend my money on says a lot about what is important to me, what I value, right? What else? Anything else you can think of? Co-workers, what would you want to find out about? What kind of character I have? What kind of worker I am? What kind? Yeah. How I treat them? All kinds. I mean, there's lots that you can find out about Doug if you really wanted to try. Sandy's right there. I work at Columbia Bible College. Yeah, if you want to look at my bank account, I'll let you. I don't care. That's okay. I should also mention, for those of you that have been here earlier, I forgot my cup. So this one says Canadian Springs. So when I take a drink, don't think about going to Canadian Springs. That only means something to some of you that were here the first few weeks. I'm sorry. The reality is that the things that we value, the things that we're committed to, are not what we say we value, not what we say we believe, not what we say we are committed to, not what we say is important to us, but rather what we do. Our values, our commitments are seen in the things like how we use our time, how we treat other people, how we spend our money. That will tell you more about what you really value than what you say. This morning we are continuing our series in 2 Corinthians. And a main assumption that we have had as we have been in this series has been something along the lines of this, that if we are followers of Jesus Christ, none of us have arrived. None of us are perfect. None of us are fully where God wants us to be. Our lives as followers of Jesus Christ, from the moment we say yes to Jesus to the moment that one of two things happens, either Jesus returns or we die. So between the time we say yes to Jesus and the time Jesus returns, the time we die, whatever time is in between those two things, our life is in the process of becoming more and more what Jesus wants us to be. A theological word for that is sanctification. We're in the process of learning what it means to be followers. Maybe you want to think of the word maturing. We're in the process of becoming more and more mature as our followers, as followers of Jesus. So far in this series, we've looked at three things. This is the fourth in our series. We've looked at three things that we are in the process of becoming, because we're all on a journey together, and even though we're at different stages of that journey, we should all be in the process of becoming the same type of people. The same things should be important to us, as all of us, as followers of Jesus. And we've looked at that we are becoming people of comfort, receiving comfort from God, and also learning to pass on that comfort to others as God multiplies the comfort that he gives us. We've talked about becoming people of integrity, living consistent lives, that are based on God's values. We've talked about becoming people of good news, sharing good news with people, living our lives in such a way that we represent our Lord more fully. And today, we're going to look at this idea of becoming people of commitment. What does it look like for a follower of Jesus Christ to be a person of commitment? Maybe even more importantly, what are the things that we should be all in the process of becoming committed to? And so that's where we're going in our message this morning. I want to pray with us as we continue here. Lord, I pray this morning that as we focus on this idea of commitment, that we would not get caught up in guilt and sort of feeling like we need more. Help us to see the motivation. Help us to see the benefit, the reality of why you want us to become people. So I ask, Lord, that you would help me as I communicate. Help me to say the things you want me to say, not to say other things. Help us to hear your word from my lips this morning. Just a minute. Amen. According to Webster's dictionary, to commit is to make a binding pledge. When we say we commit to something, we say that we will do it. It is something that's we're going to stick with no matter what. I'm going to do this. It's a promise. It's binding. I will promise and I will commit in doing this, and it will be seen in my actions. It will be seen by the way I live. It'll be seen by the way I follow through on what I said I'm going to commit to. It really is a part of what we talked about 2 weeks ago, becoming people of integrity, letting our yes be yes. We aren't people of yes and no. We are people of yes and yes when we say yes to something. The section of 2 Corinthians that we're looking at this morning, and it's, a big chunk of passage. We're going to look at sort of three different chunks. Each one of these could be one sermon or more sermons, even multiple sermons in and of themselves. So we're going to do a quick overview this morning of three areas of commitment. The first one is simply this. I believe God calls us to commitment ministry. Let me just read from 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, verses 3, and the first part of verse 4. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry, this is Paul talking, our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. Let me just stop there. Two key words that Paul uses, and that I believe he's setting an example for us, is that he is a minister and he is a servant. As followers of Jesus, we are ministers and servants. If you have your Bibles and you want to, you can turn back to, we won't read it, I don't think it's up on the screen, but we can turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where it talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit that are given to us. And if you take a look in that, let me just give a quick summary. Every follower of Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The Holy Spirit enables us to serve, minister as he desires using the gifts he gives us, verse 11. We all have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit always has something for each one of us to do, to serve, to minister, to use our gifts for. Verse 7, God has arranged the members of Crossroads. It doesn't say Crossroads, but you know, in the body. God has arranged the members of the body, Crossroads in our case, for a reason. Verse 18, if you are part of the body, it is not by accident. If you're part of this body, you are part of your ministry is here. Your service is here. It is needed. It should not be ignored. You see, maturing followers of Jesus are looking for ways to minister and serve using the gifts that God has given them. And you may ask, Doug, but how do we know that's the case? How do we know that's what we're supposed to be doing? Well, the answer is really quite simple. Servants follow the will of the master. If we are servants, we are serving God, who is our, to use that language, master, our Lord, our Savior, and we want to follow His will. Now, I know that's easier said than done, right? It's tough sometimes. To be committed to ministry means that we're committed to listening to God. God is the one who arranges. God is the one who combines. God is the one who appoints to the task. And if God is calling, to use that word, calling us, speaking to us, giving us gifts, saying, here, Doug, here's something that I think you should maybe be involved in, then we don't have the right to ignore that or to set our own terms or to only obey in our own conditions. Mature followers of Jesus, or maturing followers of Jesus, always seek to hear from God and to sense what He's calling us to. But as I said, ministry and service, not always easy, and it often means sacrifice. Take a look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I think this will be back on the screen in front of us. Or 2 Corinthians, sorry, chapter 6. It'll be back on the screen in front of us. Verse 4 and following, verse 4 to 10. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. Now listen to this list. In great endurance, in troubles, in hardships, stresses, in beating, imprisonment, in riots, and hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, and Holy Spirit, and sincere love, and truthful speech, and the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying, and yet we live on, beaten, and yet not killed, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, and yet possessing everything. Paul says, I'm a servant, I'm a minister, and yet, if you look at that list of stuff that he's been involved, that's some tough stuff. That's some hard stuff. Sometimes being a follower of Jesus and being a servant and a minister means that we, in the midst of tough stuff, still hold on to our commitment. Why do we do that? We do it for the sake of the people. We do it for one another, for you. Do you realize that people around you need you? People in this congregation, if you're part of this congregation, need you to be faithful. Whatever congregation you are part of, people need you to be faithful. For some reason that sometimes I struggle with, and I don't understand fully, God has chosen to use who? Us. Couldn't he have gotten it better? I don't know. But he's chosen to use us to impact people through us, to witness, to help, to comfort, to support, to build friends, to fix broken pipes and fences and cars, to impact children, to impact youth, to impact adults, to impact our neighbors, those that we work with. God has chosen us. As Paul says in chapter 6, verse 3, we don't want to be stumbling blocks. We don't want to be stumbling blocks, cause people to have a wrong understanding of God because of our action or inaction. And as he reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, our gifts are given to us. Why? In chapter or verse 7, it very specifically says, for the common good of the people. God, if you're a maturing follower of Jesus, God is calling us to serve. God is calling us to minister. This morning, let me ask you a question. Are you a giver or are you a sponge? Sponges soak up what is around them. Sponges suck life. Sponges always want to be served and ministered to. Ooh, that's a hard question sometimes, isn't it? I know there's times in our lives when we need to be more spongy. There's seasons in our lives when we have great needs. And we need to be ministered to, and we need to be receiving, we need to be soaking in. But maturing followers of Jesus are more givers than sponges. They give themselves, they give their time, they give their resources. Let me give you a word of encouragement. Don't give up because of a bad experience in the past. Sometimes people will make mistakes. Sometimes as a church, we'll make a mistake. Maybe you haven't always been given the opportunity to serve the way you thought you should or the way God has called you to. Sometimes the church may not have seen the potential in you to serve, and for that I'm sorry. But don't give up. Don't throw it out and say, well, it just hasn't worked. Continue to pursue ministry and service. The second thing that I think God calls us to as maturing followers of Jesus in the area of commitment is simply this, commitment to holiness. Let me read for us 6 verse 14. Through to 7 verse 1. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Baal? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God, and God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be your father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these great promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves with everything that contaminates body and spirit, affecting holiness out of reverence. Six 14 says, do not be yoked together with an unbeliever. A yoke, I'm not a farmer. A yoke, as I understand it, is simply a piece of wood strapped together that straps to oxen, horses, whatever, together, so that they what? They move and work together in unison. They are not working against each other. They are not working sort of one doing a little, one doing a lot, although one can help the other in many cases, but they're working in the same direction. In this context, the yoke is speaking of any permanent or formal relationship, I believe. As followers of Jesus, do not join into a permanent or formal relationship with someone who is not a follower of Jesus Christ. Why? Because they won't pull in the same direction as you and with the same purpose as you. They have different goals. They have different values. I think this speaks of marriage. I think this speaks of business. I think this speaks of any other form of permanent relationship or partnership. It should be noted that this passage is not speaking of not having friendship with non-Christians. It's not speaking of living in isolation as followers of Jesus. I mean, as we've talked about in the last few weeks, we are to be salt. We are to be people of good news. It means we need to be involved in the world of our friends and neighbors who do not follow Jesus. It is a call, however, to be separate from the sin of the world in which we live. See, holiness is a pretty practical thing. It's a day-to-day issue of what we say. To be holy means that we are set apart according to God's standards, that we seek to follow Him in all things. And that's hard in the world in which we live. It speaks of we need to come out, but we need to not only come out from sin, we need to come out to God. So it's not just not sinning, it's a movement toward God in our maturing process. The more we move toward God and His values in our lives, the more we will reject. Holiness is ultimately a choice for God in our lives. It speaks of decision, of action. We need to separate ourselves. We need to set boundaries. We live in a world of blurry and secret boundaries that's hard to be holy in. Statistics tell us, just an example, one example, 2 out of 3 men struggle in some way with pornography. We need to mark out our boundaries or set some boundaries. One of my weakest moments as a father, I don't think it's going to be serious, was when I said yes to getting a dog. I said it once. I never said it again. We had this dog named Toby. How long did we have Toby? 4 years? 3 years? 4 years? When we first got Toby was a combination of a Border Collie Australian Sheepdog. Blue heeler. Lively. Energetic. Stupid. Like, just dumb. And it was so cute for about a month. So we realized, we should have thought of this ahead of time, but we realized when we brought Toby home, we need to let him out. And we don't have a fence in our backyard. Problem. So we went and bought this electric fence. I don't know if it's humane. Don't criticize me on this. Maybe they don't do the same. But, Toby wore a little collar that zapped him if he got close to the fence. We put an electric, a little wire around the border. And then what we did is we put flags up all around where this wire was. And the first week he'd go close. He'd walk back away. Okay, shouldn't do that. And then, a week later we would take out every second flag. And he would, go close once in a while, but he was starting. And then the next week we'd take out every second. And eventually after, a month, there was no flags left. And he knew, he was trained, that's where the boundary was. Learn from experience. So, there's a lot of flaws in that analogy. I realized this morning as I was going over the sermon. So let's just limit it to the idea of setting boundaries. It's important to set. Yeah, God isn't there overseeing us, shocking us, okay? Sometimes we have this image that God is, he's got the button, and he just wants to zzz, like if you get close, zzz. No, that's not our God. And so the analogy draws lots of flaws to it, okay? But we need to mark off boundaries based on God's values. We need to train ourselves not to cross those boundaries so it becomes natural to us. And we need to realize this is a lifelong process. Chapter 7, verse 1. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. The word purify speaks of specific choices on specific occasions. So we need to purify. We need to make choices each time we're faced with a choice in that occasion. The word perfecting is a present tense. It speaks of continual ongoing struggle. We will continue to have to make choices. Holiness isn't a once for all thing. It's an ongoing striving to be more and more like Christ as we mature. And why do we do this from this verse? It's out of reverence for God. We won't win the battle if it's not about God and following Him. It's not about us and our well-being first and foremost. I want you to hear that. We don't make choices to follow God because, first and foremost, it's best for us. It is best for us. That's the benefit. But we do it because we have reverence for our God. We want to please Him. We want to follow after Him. We want to be more like Him. And the blessing is that it is the best thing that we can do. Sometimes it's hard to see the pain in unholy choices. Sometimes it's hard for us to really see that our unholy choices aren't that bad. It seems like they aren't that bad. Sometimes they actually seem good. They seem enjoyable. So I want to encourage us in reverence for God as we get to know our God more, choose to be more. And again, let me give you a word of encouragement. Don't give up. You struggled and failed. You said God doesn't have the button is whacking us. God is a gracious God. He forgives us. He loves us. He wants us to get back up and keep trying, even when we fail. We commit to ministry and service because of other people. We commit to holiness out of reverence for God. And the third part of a maturing follower of Jesus is a commitment to each other. Paul begins the next part of 2 Corinthians in chapter 2 of verse 7 with the encouragement, make room for us in your hearts. And again, I'm broadening it out, make room for each other in your hearts. We won't take time to read this passage, but he goes on to give examples of what it means make room for. It includes things like being people of integrity, encouraging, comforting, accountability. The accountability one's an interesting one. It means that we sometimes have to raise tough questions with one another. If you're committed to someone, you can't just sit back and let them walk down the wrong path. Accountability may mean confrontation. When you have a blister, when you have a sliver, and it festers, you want to take it out. At least what I do at home is I get a pin and I dig in and dig it out. That's painful sometimes. But small pain to avoid larger pain. In accountability, it means that we talk to someone, not about someone, when there's a discipline kind of an issue. If you have concerns or issues about something, talk to those involved, not about those involved. And when you talk about, you are in danger usually of gossip. And so go right to the person and deal with it. Why do we do this? Why do we make room in our hearts for one another so that we can have confidence and boast about each other? As followers of Jesus Christ, we are all part, as Corey shared with us earlier, we are all part of the same body. And God's desire is for there to be unity and not suspicion. We should like each other. We should be proud of each other. We should know that we can depend on each other. Look around, literally, look to your side, look behind, look in front at the people that are part of this body. You need them. And they need you. And don't ever doubt that. I want you to notice, as I conclude here, the connection between these three areas of commitment. I found it interesting as I observed this. We are to be committed to each other. This will move us, I think, in our desire to minister and serve each other. If we're committed, we'll want to minister and serve. That will in turn help us to be accountable to each other, which when we're accountable to each other, what happens? We will be more in turn, it'll help us to live holy lives, which enables us then to again be more effective in our service. If someone hired a private investigator to look into your life, and the person said to them, they want to know what you really value about being a follower of Jesus. What do they find? As they observed you, would they see a commitment to ministry and service using your gifts? Would they see a commitment to holy living, living a life that honors God? Would they see a commitment to each other, to the body, to be willing to do whatever is needed for each other? If they would, praise God, Celebrate, be excited, be thankful, be encouraged. This isn't a message that's supposed to discourage us. This is like, I know that all of us are at various stages in all of these areas, and be thankful for where you're at. But I want to also leave you with this question. What is one step that you can take this week to be more to more fully become a person of commitment as a maturing follower? Lord, I thank you so much that we are your children, that you love us, that you want the best for us. I thank you that you have given us a journey to be